This is 35.
And we're going to look again tonight. We read verses 1 through 7 this morning. Let me turn on my little thing here. Back to Bethel. We looked at the command of God that was given to Jacob to return to Bethel. We see him obeying that command. And we're going to look at the last two points here of the text and consider them tonight. Genesis 35. Verses 2 through 7, and we're not going to read the whole thing, we'll just look at it, but let's pray before we begin, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you for this day, for allowing us the opportunity to come together tonight to worship, to consider your word. I pray we'd be challenged by it, we'd walk away different, and Lord, more desirous of doing your will than we were when we came. We ask, Father, for your help tonight to work in our hearts. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Andrew, you may want to move. I may have you move back to the back row because I think Emma's sitting there. She just went to the potty. All right. So we looked this morning at God's call to Jacob to return to Bethel and to make there an altar. As he says in verse 1, he says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." So God comes to Jacob, he makes a command, and in that command, he tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, that place where he saw God initially, and then to dwell there, to make an altar there. And so we came, and we looked at that this morning, that command. The two things I want to look at before to finish this up tonight is I want us to see Jacob's obedience. If you look at verses 2 through 5, Jacob immediately says to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." I find it interesting that when Jacob received that command from God to go back to Bethel, it started a cleansing of sorts, right? Jacob said, you know, if we're going back to Bethel, if we're going back to the house of God, things are going to have to be different in our home. Some changes are going to have to be made. And by the way, it is not God that needs to make the changes. It is ourselves. We need to change. And so Jacob caused his family to change before they began their journey back to Bethel. And I want us to look at those changes tonight. It's interesting that Jacob took that leadership role in his family. He stood up and said, "All right, God has called me. We're to go back to Bethel." And he is the one that calls upon his family to do right. And I'll tell you, it's no one's responsibility, more so anyway, it is the husband's responsibility that our families follow after God. I like what Joshua said, right? When he said to the men of Israel, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is especially important in the age we live in. The age we live in has done all it can to reduce men to, right, to say, well, men and women are essentially the same. No, they're not. And there's not a better, you know, men are not better than women, nor are women better than men. Each have a distinct role within nature, within the home, and God has made it that way. And it works beautifully when we follow after God's plan. You know, it's not, you know, a lot of times men we can pass off or try to pass off the responsibility for spirituality to our homes, to our wives. Well, you know, we'd have family altar if my wife would get the kids ready. No, it's not your wife's fault. It's our responsibility to make sure family altar's happening. It's our responsibility, of course, with our wife's help, our responsibility to make sure our family is in the house of God for worship. It's our responsibility as men to make sure, ensure our household lives according to the standards of God's word. And I firmly believe that as husbands and fathers, we will give an account. We will stand before God, and God will say, "Did you lead your home according to the word of God?" And we'll have to speak to that. Four things that we see here in this obedience of Jacob. Number one, they cast off their deities. We see that in Genesis 31, Rachel, of course, we know that Jacob married two women, didn't he? Which was against the word of God. Who'd he marry? You had it, yeah. Leah and Rachel. You're going to make me say Rebecca. his father-in-law, right? Yeah, he you know, he worked 7 years for Rachel and ended up when he got married, he married the wrong one. You say, how in the world could that? Yeah, how could that happen? Well, generally, the wedding or the woman would be very veiled. You wouldn't see her until later on that evening when the husband and wife were together. And so we see that Rachel, Jacob's second wife, had some stolen image. If you go back to Genesis 31, you remember the story when Jacob leaves Laban, and Laban finds out that some of the idols from his house were stolen. If you look at chapter 31, verses 34 and 35, it says, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. She said unto her father, let not displease my lord. I cannot rise before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. Rachel goes and she steals, as they're leaving her father's house, she goes and steals these idols and then hides them and makes an excuse to keep them hidden. And so we see these idols, instead of them worshiping God, them worshiping the idols of their fathers. And if we're going to obey God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to go back to Bethel and have that first love, our idols must go as well. Go to 1 John, please, chapter 5. And I know I've preached this before, but I think it's always a timely reminder. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, and then we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. All the things that steal our love and devotion from the Lord must be removed from our lives. And that's hard because there are some things that we have set up as idols that our flesh love. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, I find it interesting that in this book, John ends with this warning, this admonition. What? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Go to chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. There's no two ways about it. The Bible's very clear. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love God. And so many Christians try to do that. It's essentially this. When you love the world, you have an idol. And it is occupying God's rightful place in our lives. We are not to love the world. We want His blessings. Colossians chapter 3. I know we're bouncing quite a few scriptures. We have to remove the idols. Jacob calls upon his family. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. And we see that taking place. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want you to think of it this way. You say, Pastor, how do I know if something in my life is an idol? I'll say it this way, and a good rule of thumb is, whatever takes your time, your money, and your devotion is your idol. It's what you worship, right? And that could be a lot of things, can't it? And we'll know if the Lord is whom you are worshiping, you'll notice that your time and your money and your devotion is towards the Lord and living for the Lord. We're in Genesis 35, Brother Matt. Number two, they cleanse not only or cast off their idols, but they, number two, they cleanse or clean the dirtiness. Go back to our text in Genesis 35. Jacob says this, he says, and be clean. And be clean. Now I find that interesting. I don't think Jacob's saying now we need to literally clean house. I don't think that there was a maybe they were just dirty people. Pigs, right? Pigs don't live in houses. Pigs don't make their beds, right? Pigs don't wash their faces. They love the dirt instead, right? I like that little song. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I do believe that Jacob is calling upon them to to be pure, both outwardly and inwardly. A dirty life, a life that's impure, will hinder worship, but a clean life brings blessing. Let me show you, give you some scripture here. Psalm 66, verse 18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're here tonight and there is known sin in your lives, the songs you just sung, God did not hear. Now that's sobering. The prayers you pray, God is not listening to. If you have known sin, if you are regarding iniquity, and that's even the hidden sin of the heart, and you know it, you could pray till you're blue in the face, and God will not hear. You're just going through the motions. But a clean life brings blessings. Go to chapter, if you're looking in the Psalms, chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You see here, you see that God is interested in purity of life, purity of heart. And I'll tell you this, God expects us as his people to turn away from the filthiness of the flesh, to be pure in mind and in heart. It's very, 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 very evident, very evident. We live in an age of impurity, of uncleanness, of heart and mind. It's hard to be clean unless we really, really make it a priority. God's not going to hear it. I want you to think about that thought. God will not hear your prayers if you're regarding iniquity in your heart. In other words, if you're not right with God, now, there may very well be things in your life that the Lord down the road will reveal to you, and you'll say, hey, man, I've been doing this wrong. Well, those are sins of omission, sins of, you know, right, of ignorance. And God is gracious, and He is merciful. But I'll tell you this. Are you listening to me, young people? You better be right with God. That's why you ought to start your prayer time off with getting right with the Lord. Say, Lord, search me. Know my heart. I don't want to just be doing this just to do it. I want you, I need you to hear me. I need you to listen to me. That's why it's so important that we spend time, Cole, speaking to the Lord. When we do wrong, Cole, we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. I repent. I don't want to do that any longer. Are you hearing me, sis? Because God won't hear you. You might as well be praying to the man on the moon. Because guess what? That's right. You got better chance of him hearing you than the Lord hearing you if there's iniquity in your heart. And as much as we need the Lord, boy, we need to make sure we're right with him. Number three, I find it interesting that Jacob calls on them to change how they dress. If you go back to our text, we're in Genesis 35, too. He says, and change your garments. Their garments were spotted by sin. And chapter 34 speaks of that. Indeed, how they dress and the things they do, that they were different. We see that the sons of Jacob had just gone and basically killed a bunch of men after Dinah, their sister, had played the harlot. And, you know, were deceitful. They were wicked of heart. Clean garments are symbolic of separation. You know, if we're ever to be what the Lord wants us to be or desires for us to be, we must dress ourselves in His holiness. The world and all the things embraced by it must be rejected by us. We've got to say, I don't want this. That's hard to get to that place because it's such, it really makes us outliers, doesn't it? It makes us odd. Because what you're saying, I'm not going to go the way of the world. I want to be different. I want to be separate. As he says, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you willing to do that? Careful how you answer. Amen? Because it's hard. It's hard because, you know, the world is appealing. and to really separate yourself from the world, to be different. It's a great choice, isn't it? But it's the right choice. It's the right choice. Well, we ought to separate ourselves when it comes to the music and entertainment. Even our clothing ought to be different. Really ought to. I get so frustrated as a man. You know, God has created men and women different. We all know that, right? You know, God has made it so that men are attracted by what they see, where women, it's a little different, right? Women look to have time spent and attention given, right? And it's more touch than it is sight. A man, that's why the pornography business is a $1 billion business. And I know that women can become addicted to pornography, but it's generally targeted towards who? Men. Now, this is an age-old problem. It's not like this is something new. Certainly, it's more prolific and more, right, available today. Today, pipe it right, you know, some of the most raunchiest stuff right into your home. I was laughing. A lost coworker of mine was at the airport with me, and he said, did all the women just come from yoga class? Because this new thing is to wear those tight, stretchy pants everywhere. Well, why? I'll tell you why. Because it draws attention. Women like that. If you're a woman, a young lady, are you listening to me? You ought to wear clothes that are modest. What God has given you is only for your husband, Elizabeth, and for no other man. Are you listening to me? And it is beautiful. And it is God-honoring. I tell you, it is frustrating as a man to just, because you're constantly, you can't look anywhere without being assaulted with someone else's, right, nakedness. You almost got to wear blinders. I laugh. We had a missionary family that I knew many years ago. But the father was serious about maintaining the purity of his son's eyes. And they would take these transatlantic trips. And supposedly the movies they show on the airlines are clean, right? They're airplane versions. But still, there's a lot of filthiness. He would literally take a sheet. He would bring a sheet. And when they would show the movie, he would literally cover his family with a sheet. You say, that's silly. Hey, I appreciate it. It may seem a little silly. I bet they got a lot of looks and wow. But you know what? He was serious about protecting his son's purity, his son's eyes. Now, I'm not advocating you bring sheets along wherever you got your boys walking down looking like they're wearing burkas, but we need to get serious about things, right? Looking like, yeah. My point is that there needs to be a separation in our dress. Men ought to dress like men, and women ought to dress like women, and you know what? We ought to do so the way we dress, it's very clear. There's the difference. I'm talking about us as men, you know. It's not always important we have the latest styles. We've got to be careful what we wear on our t-shirts and what we wear on our hats. It's amazing. You got to think about these things. We need to be different, separated unto God. Fourthly, they cast off their idols. They cleaned themselves up, they changed their dress, and they created distance. To go back to our text, he says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. He didn't wait till they got to Bethel to do all this. He did it now. They got rid of all that stuff now, so there wasn't the temptation to dig it back up. Because once they're at Bethel, they were far away from where they were. Do you see the point? They created some distance between the things that they had cast off and where they were. That's really a good picture of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction of life. When you repent of something, you change your thinking about it. You don't think about it the same way anymore. It's different. You put distance between yourself and that thing. Repent means to turn and never return. We need to practice repentance daily. I'm not going back to that. Sometimes we're like dogs, as the Proverbs say, returning to vomit. That is such a nasty picture, isn't it? But that's exactly what it is. Got to repent. Whatever it might be. Let's go on. Jacob caused some changes to be done. Letter C, rather. They were also protected as they journeyed to meet the Lord. If you look at verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. They had some enemies. There were some people that didn't like Jacob. They didn't like what he was about. And evidently, there was a desire to pursue them, a desire to destroy them and engage them in battle. But guess what? The fear of God fell on these cities. Man, we're not messing with Jacob. God's doing something there. I'll tell you, if you're going to seek the Lord, you've got a dedicated, a determined enemy. You really start separating yourself to the Lord, you'll be amazed what comes out of the woodwork. Within the church, within your family, right? The things they'll say to discourage you. So-called Christians, boy, they're the worst. They love the Lord, but boy, they don't really want you to separate to the Lord. Well, if you love the Lord so much, what is your problem with me trying to live for Him so much? They're convicted in their own heart. Oh, man, I tell you, it's like shining a light on their, right? Instead of embracing them, they say, man, praise God, Matt and Amanda are want to live for the Lord. Let's follow after them. They take their example. So-called Christians will, oh, well, you're just being holier than thou, and you just think you're better than us, and blah, 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 blah. You have an enemy. Are you listening to me, boys? William, are you listening to me? You're going to live for God, you got an enemy. I hope you're not drawn. You need to listen. You're old enough not to draw. Are you listening, Dave? But I'll tell you, no foe can prevent someone who seeks the Lord from finding Him. We need to get back to Bethel. Lastly, God's command was honored by Jacob. You look at verses 6 and 7. So Jacob came to what? Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and when he fled from the face of his brother. When he got back to Bethel, he rebuilt the altar. He worshiped the Lord. And when we hear and obey the call of God, prepare our hearts and lives for worship, then we can rebuild the old altars and worship the Lord again. Maybe your response tonight is like this: well, Pastor, you know, I don't really care about changing anything. I'm as happy as I can be with the situation I find myself in. I don't want to be any closer to the Lord. I don't want to change a thing in my life. I just want to be left alone so I can enjoy the things I do and how I live. That's a sad state. I sometimes come away, because preaching is mostly negative, right? Because the Bible's mostly, you know, when it comes to, right, it's mostly negative stories. People that do wrong, you know, God deals with them. And there's beautiful stories as well. I'm not, you know, but it's very negative. It deals with things that are missing or wrong in our lives. But, you know, we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice that Bible preaching, should draw us closer to being what the Lord would have us to be. That we're not walking away. If we do walk away unchanged, we don't walk away comfortable. Does that make sense? There are times, I know, not all of us, you know, we're hard of heart, hard of hearing, you know, heart stiff-necked. And we may walk away and we may not be in line entirely with what the Lord wants at that moment. But you know what? I don't want to ever have folks walk away comfortable, feeling like, well, everything's okay when it's not. I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be lulled into a sense of false security. That, well, you know, you're fine. No, things aren't fine. Things need to be made right. And Jacob, I'll tell you, when you know the Lord, there will be a hunger in your soul to be closer to Him. There will be a desire to worship Him, to love Him. That's a good sign. You say, Pastor, I struggle even with my knowing that I'm saved. Someone who's not saved has no desire to love the Lord, no desire to worship the Lord, no desire to make things better for the Lord. They just don't care. They may want to put on a show. That ultimately, there may be some that want to look good in front of others. And the lost are that way. But someone who's saved says, you know, I want to love the Lord more this year. I want to worship Him more this year. And we see that Jacob, as he builds the altar, there's a couple things I want you to think about. Number one, the altar that Jacob built revealed his heart of worship. At that altar, God was adored, and God must be adored by us if there is to be real worship. We've got to come to a place where we're willing to humble ourselves before Him, confess our sins, claim His forgiveness, and lift His name in our praises. Worship essentially is about us becoming less and He becoming more. Like John said, John the Baptist said, He must what? Increase and I must decrease. Not about me. You will find most worship is about the worshipers and not the one to be worshipped. That's why the music is the way it is. That's why the preaching is the way it is. Why? Because it's all about feeding the soul of the worshiper instead of about us worshiping, doing what honors God, adoring Him. Think about this. Worship is all about us bringing ourselves to God, presenting ourselves to God. Number two, it spoke of worship. Secondly, we see a heart of love. What did Jacob do? He gave himself. He gave his best. He proved to God that he loved him by doing what God told him to do. God said, go to Bethel, build an altar, dwell there. Jacob said, okay, we're going. Let's clean things up. Cast out the idols. Just leave them behind. We're getting right with the Lord. And what does he do? He follows through, doesn't he? He doesn't just talk about how he's going to serve the Lord, does he? He doesn't just go to Leah and Rachel, well, girls, you know, and to his kids, well, you know, the Lord wants us to go to Bethel. We're really going to do that one of these days. But, you know, we got some things to take care of before we do that. No, he dealt with it, didn't he? He got after it. I love that about Jacob. It speaks of his love. It shows his heart of love for the Lord. Nothing says we love the Lord more than our obedience to His commands. Number three, it spoke of his heart of service. When people come to an altar, often they would come to an altar to make vows of service to God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we need people that will serve Him. That will say, I want to serve the Lord. It's about serving Him, not serving myself. No, number four, it spoke of a heart of obedience. God told Jacob to build an altar and nothing less would have pleased the Lord. He demands total obedience. Number five, it spoke of a heart of obligation. Jacob owed the Lord such a debt of gratitude for the Lord's blessings on his life. God does not require you to serve Him to repay the debt. But those who are redeemed by Him are so willing to. It's not service. It's not slavery. It's willing, right? Obedience. Willing, a willing heart of gratitude. You can't but help serve Him out of gratitude. So I can't stop. You know what I'm saying? I'd ask you this question. I want to challenge you. If we stopped existing as a church and there were no other Christians around, would you still serve Him? Would you still read your Bible? Would you still pray? Would you still witness? Would you still desire to go to the nursing home? Would you still desire to talk to your friends and neighbors about the Lord? Would you still desire to raise your kids? Stop. To raise your kids for the Lord? Or would you just give into the world? I'm not saying it would be easy, but would you? Andrew, if you were by yourself or maybe you were in a lost family, but you were saved, Would you serve the Lord still? Would you read your Bible in the morning? Oh, that's a challenge. Don't shake your head yes unless you really think about this. That ought to be the truth. It ought to, you know, that's challenging, isn't it? Now, I thank God He's given us a church. Now, I know that what ifs are sort of for children. I'm not trying to be childish about things. But I want you to really examine. I want us to examine our hearts. Would you serve Him if there weren't anyone looking? I mean, isn't that the true test of character? The true test of really if we love the Lord? That, you know what, I don't do this because of Pastor Teasdale or Brother Robert or Brother DJ or Matt or Sister Vanessa. I'm not doing this because Andrew, because my mom and dad are going to give me a spanking if I don't. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. And if mom and dad were to go away tomorrow, I would still do this and try to do more, right? I would still read my Bible. I would still pray, and it wouldn't stop me. I'm not doing it for anyone else but Him because I love Him. I want to show them I love Him. Lastly, it spoke certainly of sacrifice, didn't it? What's an altar for but what? Sacrifice, right? It wasn't just an altar just to sit there and look at. It was to be used. The Bible doesn't record it here specifically, but I'm certain, I would imagine, Jacob offered a sacrifice to the Lord here. Why else build an altar? The altar still stands for sacrifice, but God isn't looking for blood. Praise the Lord, the blood that hadn't needed to be shed has already been shed. But God is still looking for sacrifice. He's still looking for living sacrifices now. Not bloody animal sacrifices, but living sacrifices. Let me ask one of you kids, where does the Bible say God is looking for a living sacrifice? Do you remember the reference? Do you remember, Andrew? Adults can help too if you remember. What is it? Anybody else know? He's got it. He's got the right book. Nope. 12, verses 1 and 2. Go there. We're done. Go there and we'll be done. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What's it say? Amen. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. God, that's right. God is still looking for sacrifices. You say, oh, Pastor, that's been done away in Christ. Yes, the blood sacrifice. He's looking for you. For a living sacrifice. One that will have those who are willing to sacrifice themselves, give all they are and all they have on the altar for the glory of God. Those people who enjoy the best that God has to give in this world and those who will hear Him say, well done in the next. Say, Lord, I'm yours. My family is yours. My children are yours. They're not mine. We are yours. Old Jacob, he had his life changed, didn't he? In fact, at Bethel, God changed his name. You know what Jacob means? Anybody want to guess? Anybody know? Andrew? Trickster. What a name. Shyster. Trickster. What did God change it to? Anybody know? Israel. What's that mean? Close. Prince with God. Jacob went from being a trickster to what? Prince with God. And essentially, if we serve Him, we will reign with Him. We are. Man. But He demands sacrifice. He demands obedience. God renewed the promises that He'd given to Abraham and Isaac. You hear them talk about Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Well, you know what? How Jacob got into that three-part name? Because of this right here. Jacob obeyed. If Jacob had ignored the Lord, if Jacob had said, you know what, God, I'm not going back. I like where we're living. I like what we're doing. Everything's good. We wouldn't be here in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He obeyed. He gave himself afresh to the Lord. He came back to Bethel. Like I said this morning, I don't think there's any better way to start off the new year. and go back to Bethel. Brother DJ, of course, worked this morning, but what I said, Brother DJ, is, you know, do you remember how it was when you first got saved? The excitement, the zeal, the hunger for God's Word, the love of prayer, and how we've lost that in many cases. You say, oh, Pastor, I can never get that back. It's sort of like when you're first married. I like what Zach and Elizabeth said this morning. I said, well, how was your honeymoon? And Zach's response was, well, we're not done yet. I like that, you know. I mean, that's really what it ought to be, even right in our marriages, you know. The ideal is that, you know, our marriages don't lose the joy they once had, the freshness. And in the same way, it should be our relationship with the Lord. It should be the same. It should be, man. We should love Him more. We should become more zealous and more excited about prayer. And we should desire the Bible more instead of less. We ought to want to witness more. Certainly we might. And what's a blessing is not only are we able to witness, we should have the same zeal, but think now that you're saved, now that you've been saved some time and you have some Bible knowledge, now think about how you can witness. You know, when you first got saved, you didn't know nothing. You just know God saved me. Beside that, you're sort of a dummy, right? But now look, God's giving you knowledge. He's giving you wisdom. What if you had the same zeal for witnessing that you once had? What a difference could be made. Amen. Think about reading your Bible. Well, you know, before you didn't understand. You know, I remember the one preacher saying when he first got saved, he thought the book of Job was Job. You know, I mean, that's, you know, just ignorant. Think about it now. God's given you wisdom. You've learned. And boy, if you desire the Word like you did then, how much more could you get from it? We need to go back to Bethel. Have that peace that comes from serving God once more. We ought to be able to come to church simply to worship, not out of guilt and shame. I've said this before, I don't want anybody guilted into coming to church. I want you here because you want to worship. If you've got to be guilted into coming to church, there's something wrong. I'll tell you, it's not me. I'm not guilting you. You're here because you want to worship. You're here because you want to honor the Lord. Wouldn't you like your prayer life to be powerful? Man, you get on your knees and you pray and answers. Things happen. When you want your witness to be clear and your joy to be full, you need to get back to Bethel. Say, Lord, I do want things to be that way again. I miss it. He's going to call on you to get rid of some things. He's going to call on you to clean some things. He's going to call on you to repent of some things. But you know what? If you'll do that, there's no reason you can't have that joy. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to consider your Word tonight. Lord, to me it's exciting to think that, Father, even if we're away from you, we can get back into fellowship. It doesn't take but a sincere heart of repentance, and a willingness to obey. Father, I pray that you would, we'd walk away challenged tonight. Say, I want it to be fresh. I want it to be new again. I want it to be exciting. I don't want to be complacent as a Christian anymore. I want it to be real. Pray you'd help us with that, Father. Boy, the things, the draw of our flesh and the draw of the world, it is powerful. That's why we need your help, Lord. Help us to love you more in this new year. I pray you bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Anything before we leave today? We'll see you Wednesday night. We'll be back on Wednesday nights. And like I said, we're going to try to do some witnessing, you know, at least twice a month. That's my goal this year. I hope we'll accomplish it. And I want to work it out to where folks as much as possible can be involved. So I was thinking we'd go out maybe one Saturday a month, or maybe we could go out during the week for an hour to the school, you know, the college and witness. I want to challenge you. If you say, Pastor, I want to be a better witness, there's nothing against you getting Bible tracts. I've been really convicted about not really being a witness to strangers this year. So I went and I found these Ten Commandments coins. Because I always feel just, you know, I have a hard time breaking the ice. You say, I'm just being honest with you. So what I did is I bought 100 of those. It was $16 online. And on one side, it's got the Ten Commandments. On the other side, it's got the gospel message. And with a website they can go to learn more about the gospel. And I'm going to start handing those out. And I'm challenging myself to do so many per week. Because I'm looking for something, you know, that'll help me be more, less shy, you know, more bold in my witness. And I thought, you know, those people will take those. You know, like those $1 million bills. People will take those. And it's sort of a novel thing. But I'm only telling you that to say, I want to challenge you to do the same. You know, find what works. Find what works for you to be a witness and use it. Sometimes, you know, even if you just take some tracks and put them in places where people will find them, that's better than doing nothing. Anyway, Christy? Amen. Encouraging you. We do have a new theme this year. I'm still working on getting it finished up. So we'll have a Vision Sunday here in the next couple of weeks. A lot of churches have to have it on the first Sunday. We'll do it when I get done. So.
Do you have a set time for a business meeting? And also, I was in there maybe
I mentioned that, yeah. At school, I bought a bunch of those DVDs that some of the Noah DVDs, things were in the days of Noah. We're going to hand those out at the college and stuff like that. But yeah, and then the business meeting,